Today I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 through 13 is our text. Does anyone need an outline for today? If you don't have one, there might be one in a seat around you. But in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, today we're going to resume our study of the subject of end times. We've taken about a four-week reprieve from this study to focus on our 40 days of love, and that continues. And today I want to show you the complement to what most people call the love of God. Some people want to remove the justice of God from the love of God. Some people want to remove the doctrine of divine retribution, you know, from their vocabulary and from their eternal destiny. But you wouldn't have a true picture of the love of God if you didn't understand the wrath of God. And today, in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, we're going to be talking about the message that I'm titling, Which Way Will You Go? Which way will you go? In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, let's read out loud the Word of God together. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, today we put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God in need of the divine aid of the Holy Spirit so that we might understand your Word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see. And so now, Lord, I ask for you to give me a fresh anointing for today. And Lord, maximize this message. Minimize me as the messenger. And Lord, in order to do so, I need clarity of mind, simplicity of speech, and freedom to deliver this word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's children again would say, Amen. The last message that I preached in this series would call the beast from the sea. What we learned from the message, the beast of the sea, is that that beast that arises up from the sea is none other than the Antichrist. At the end of that text, we also showed you there was a beast that will arise from the earth. And that was what would be known as the false prophet. So at the 3.5-year point of the 7 years of tribulation, what is going to happen is God will allow the two witnesses. Remember, we preached about that a while back in the two witnesses that God raises up that have a supernatural ministry. They have a supernatural ministry, much like the ministry of Moses and Elijah. And they will be able to call fire down from heaven. They will be able to rebuke the winds. They'll be able to do miracles and demonstrations of supernatural power. And they will be preaching the gospel to the world. But Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be trying to kill them. But for the 3.5-year period of time when God has ordained for them to preach the gospel, they can't hurt them. But the scripture is very specific when it says that when they have finished their testimony, not before and not later, but when they finished what God has called them to do, then God will allow the Antichrist to kill them. They will be put in a parade, and they'll be put in a worldwide broadcast for everybody to see, and the world will have what we call Hell's Holiday. And they'll be throwing a party and having a great time, but oh my goodness, after 3.5 days, God is going to breathe life back into them. They're going to experience a resurrection and an ascension, and the whole world is going to see them and be bewildered. But then Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are going to go into fast forward, and they're going to orchestrate a counterfeit death and a counterfeit resurrection of the Antichrist for the whole world to see. And it is going to be adding to the deception of everybody in the world. And he'll say, "I am God, worship me." He breaks the 3.5-year treaty with Israel. He desecrates the temple and creates the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. And then we come to the period in which we're in now. Chapters 13 and 14 seem to be a prelude or an interlude of the suspension of the wrath of God to let us know what's going on. And so today it brings us to our text in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. And my message simply is entitled, "Which Way Will You Go?" Which way will you go when it comes time for you to decide where you want to spend eternity? And I, for one, am glad God's given us the choice. Amen? I'm one who is glad that God said, "I'm not going to decide for you. You're elect and you're not elect. You're elect and you're not elect." I'm, for one, glad that God said, "I'm going to let you all decide. And then you can become my elect." I agree with what Spurgeon said, "God save all the elect and elect some more." And today, God wants to know which way you're going to choose. Which way you're going to decide. You see, there's a lot of people been deceived with the greatest deception, and there are people that are going to discover 2 seconds after they've died, they've been deceived or they've chosen wrong. Can you imagine all of those suicide bombers who really believe and are as sincere as you can get that when they die in this holy war for a holy cause, that there are virgins waiting on them in the afterlife? Can you imagine what they discover 2 seconds after they're dead? Or what about the Mormons? Can you imagine what they discover 2 seconds after they die? They don't have a bunch of women waiting to be their wives in heaven. Can you imagine what the Jehovah's Witnesses discover 2 seconds after they're dead? That there really is a life after this life, and I've chosen to go the wrong way. Or what about people like Dylan Klebo, who was a part of the Columbine Massacre? Can you imagine what he discovered 2 seconds after he died? Well, today, I want you not to have to wonder. I want you to decide which way you will go. In helping us to decide which way we go, there are 2 things that I want to show you today. First of all, I want to show you the 2 things that everybody understands 2 seconds after they die that chose the wrong way. First of all, I want to show you the discovery of the sinner. I want to show you the discovery of the sinner. Every sinner will discover 3 things 2 seconds after they die. I want to show it to you in our text today. First of all, I want to show you that God will make sure that every sinner who has ever lived and who will ever die will discover that the proclamation has been comprehended. The proclamation that God makes will be comprehended by every single person at least 2 seconds after they die. Look at chapter 14 and verse 6. It's in your outline or it's on the PowerPoint screen for you. He says, "I saw another angel doing what?" Where was he flying? Mid-heaven. All right. Having an what? Eternal gospel to preach. Now, there are several things that are interesting about this phrase. An eternal gospel to preach. Now, the first thing that's striking to me is that this is the first time that the gospel is called an eternal gospel. Though we know that it's eternal. It's just never identified that way. It's called the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. It's called the good news. It's called all of these kinds of things, but it's never been called an eternal gospel before. Now, why is it that it's called an eternal gospel here? Well, there's several things that come to my mind that you might want to write down in the margin of your Bible or in the margin of your notes that'll get you excited as well. I believe that God is calling it the eternal gospel here because that which Christ did with his death, burial, and resurrection will stand for all of eternity. That's something that will never change. What Christ has done is eternal. And what you do and what you decide becomes eternal for you as well. Man, aren't you glad that we don't have to renew this thing with God every 50 years, 70 years, or 1,000 years? Man, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's what good news is. That's what gospel is. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus for our sins. And when you come to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus, it becomes the eternal gospel for you. What Jesus did will stand before the throne of God for all of eternity, and the results of what he did will stand for eternity. That's one reason we're excited that when you get saved, when you get born again, when you become a child of God, what was done in eternity cannot be undone in time. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the proclamation that God makes sure is done will be comprehended by every person 2 seconds after they have died. Now, the good news is you can comprehend it now. Now, the second thing that is interesting about that proclamation that will be comprehended, and it's called the eternal gospel, is not just the title that's given, the eternal gospel, but who's preaching this gospel now? Look at this. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Who's preaching this gospel? The angel is preaching this gospel. God has never allowed angels to preach the gospel before. That is interesting to me. I don't know if it's interesting to you, but it's interesting to me. Why in the world is an angel going to get to preach the gospel during the tribulation period of time? When we come to understand that, it'll get you excited. God has given to you and God has given to me the responsibility of sharing the good news now. But guess what? When this happens, when the rapture of the church takes place, we're not here. And there are Christians alive, the 144,000 that you'll see in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 14. They're preaching the gospel. The two witnesses have been preaching the gospel. But God said, I'm going to show you something special here. And God's got an angel that's going to come with a loud voice in the mid-heaven. Now that's going to be a loud voice that can preach in heaven, in the mid-level heaven, and everybody on earth can hear it. Oh, every preacher would love to have a voice like that. Oh my goodness, just to share the good news to where everybody could hear. And that's our responsibility. Oh, the proclamation of the eternal gospel will be comprehended by everybody on the face of the earth. Look at what else it says. And he said with what kind of a voice? Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment. Now what's this verb tense here? Has what? Has come. You see, that's the other difference between the angel preaching the eternal gospel and us preaching the eternal gospel. We get to say judgment is coming, but the angel will say judgment has come. It is now. It is upon us. And which way are you going to go? Today I get to tell you that the Holy Spirit will convince you of your sin. The Holy Spirit will convince you of your need of righteousness and of a judgment that's coming. But the angel comes and says, no, it's come now. It is being poured out now everywhere around. And what are you going to do? Which way are you going to go? Well, the proclamation will be comprehended. But number two, not only will the proclamation be comprehended, but what we see here is the invitation has been completed. The invitation has been completed. In just a few moments, I am going to extend what's called a public invitation. It's an invitation for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's an invitation for you to get areas of disobedience in your life under the category of obedience in your life. But you know, there's coming a time when all invitations will be completed. Right now, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The one who's thirsty and the one who's hungry can hear the invitation saying to come. But there's coming a time when the invitation will be completed and there'll be no other chances to be saved after that time comes. Look at what it says in verse 6. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and the hour of his judgment has come. You know, what this is teaching us is that there is a spiritual line that God draws in the sand. And God says, my Spirit would not always strive with mankind. And God draws a line in the spiritual sand and says, no more. Even though the proclamation will be comprehended, the invitation will have been completed. We find that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When his life was over and the proclamation had been comprehended by him, the invitation was completed and he couldn't leave where he was at, and he couldn't even go to tell his brothers, pay attention to what this is saying. And there comes a time in our physical lives. I've seen this a few times in my 25 years of pastoring, to where somebody says no to the gospel of Jesus Christ so much, so often, and so clearly understood that they never have a desire to do it again. And they have committed what the Bible describes as the sin that's unforgivable. Now here's the good news. God is patient and long-suffering. And He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. As long as you have a desire to be saved, you haven't committed that sin. There was a man in our church in Alabama when I pastored there. He would stay outside every service and never go in. And I was walking from the church pastorium over to the church building, getting ready to go in. And he was out there, and I just felt burdened to tell him. I said, Floyd, why don't you come into the church with us? And he said, I can't, preacher. And I said, what do you mean you can't? He said, I can't. You don't understand, I can't. I sure you can. I said, your legs will walk, and if they won't, I'll carry you. He said, no, it's not that kind of can't, preacher. He said, I just can't go in there anymore. I said, tell me why you think you can't come in there, Floyd. And Floyd said, preacher, there was a time when I would go into that service, and I remember a time understanding that I needed to be saved, wanting to be saved, but I wouldn't let go of the back of the pew. I still remember it today. It's clear that he had arthritic fingers now. He said, I had a clutch on the back of that pew, and I just would not let go, and I just wouldn't let go in. And that happened time and time and time again. But then there came the time, the last time that it happened, and something died that day. Something died inside of me that day, and I've never wanted to go back in again. He brought his wife to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. He would sit in the parking lot in his old Ford Ranger pickup truck, and his wife would go in there. He was more faithful than a lot of members were. He just wouldn't go beyond the parking lot inside. I tried to tell him, you know, Floyd, you can still come in, and he wouldn't. And the tragedy is, we received news years later after we were already going back to Texas to finish our seminary and to pastor there, that Floyd died. And my heart went out, and I called somebody that would ask, you know, which way did Floyd go? And they say nobody ever had testimony of him ever getting saved. What about for you? Which way will you go? There comes a time that every sinner will discover that the proclamation has been comprehended and the invitation has been completed. But number three, we see also that PowerPoint's a little bit slower. The separation has been confirmed. The separation has been confirmed. When you die, when a person dies without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, without ever having personally embraced the eternal gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then the separation will be confirmed. Listen to what the angel says in the verse 11. And the smoke of their what? Torment goes up how long? Forever and ever. They have no what? They have no rest day and night. Those who do what? Worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the what? The mark of his name. What we come to understand is that once you die without Jesus Christ, the invitation has been completed. The proclamation has been comprehended. You remember every sermon you'd ever heard, every witness you ever received, every invitation you ever had to be saved, but then you'll also know that your separation from God will be forever and forever and forever. Now there's two things about separation that I want to talk to you about. Two things that you can find in your outline. First of all, the first death means the body is being separated from the soul. The body is being separated from the soul. That's what happens when a person dies. This week I had to go to Chattanooga, and we had to preach a funeral of Marie's cousin. We had the funeral on Wednesday night, and we had the graveside service at the Veteran Cemetery on Thursday. Now what happened to him is he was living in Nashville, Tennessee. And his brothers were burdened for him, and one of them went to see him and arranged for him to come and live back in Cleveland, Tennessee with them. And they were working on the paperwork to get him transferred from Nashville up to there. And another brother hadn't seen him for a while, and he decided to go down the next day to see him himself. And they went there, and they found him laying back on his bed. It's like he had just finished his shower, sat down on the side of his bed to put his clothes on, and all of a sudden, he just died. Fell back on his bed, and his brother went in and found him. His body was separated from his soul at death. That's what the first death means. The first death means the soul is separated from the body, or the body is separated from the soul. The second thing that we see about death is that's when it's called the second death. The second death is when the soul is separated from God. The soul is separated from God. In Revelation 26, it says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the," which resurrection? First resurrection. Over these, the which death? The second death has no power. If you want to have a blessed death, then you've got to be born again. If you are born one time, you'll die twice. But if you are born twice, you'll only die once. What that means is, unless you are born again the second time, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what God sets before us today is a proclamation of the eternal gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day for your sins. And all of this is confirmed by the Scripture. There comes a time when the invitation of grace will end for you. And most of us, it happens when we die. But a few people can become so hardened and have resisted a grace so long and resisted invitation so long that they reject the gospel ultimately, and God hardens their heart, and they never have a desire to be saved after that. But unless you do that, unless you are saved, then you'll die twice. And the second death is what is being described for us in verse 11. That's when he says, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever." The second death is when you are cast into the lake of fire, never to be loved again. Never to have Jesus as your personal Savior. Never to know forgiveness of sin. Never to know the blessedness of a relationship with God. Well, that's what we understand about the discovery of every sinner. The discovery of every sinner is that the proclamation will be comprehended, the invitation will be completed, and the separation has been confirmed. All of those things are part of the discovery of every sinner that will be made at least 2 seconds after they've died, if not before. But let's move to some better news today, okay? Let me show you the distinction for the saint. We see the discovery for the sinner, but now I want to show you the distinction for the saint. Now, here's the great news about what the Bible classifies us as. We are born sinners. Our very nature and our choices confirm that. Your baby does not become a sinner when he or she sins. Your baby sins because they're already a sinner. Amen? You don't have to teach your baby to do wrong. They know to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. Now, we are born sinners. Our very nature and our very choices confirm how sinful we are. We are depraved is what the Bible teaches us. Now, depraved means left to yourself. You would in no way ever want to know God as your personal Savior. But here's something else that the Bible teaches us. When you become a Christian, when you're saved by grace through faith, you're no longer called a sinner, but you're declared a saint. Now, you don't have to do 1,000 years worth of good things and die and wait for time to pass to be declared a saint. You get declared a saint when you believe the eternal gospel, repent of your sins, and place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And a saint is simply this, somebody that God has now declared no longer guilty. You've been justified, and we become a saint. So when it talks about saints, if you've been saved by grace through faith, go ahead and say it, I'm a saint. Tell the person next to you, I'm a saint. Or you ain't. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. But you can become a saint today if you comprehend the eternal gospel. And you know that the judgment of God is coming and resting upon you. And you choose to respond to God's invitation of grace and be saved. Now, when you do that, the Bible makes a distinction. The Bible makes a distinction between the sinners and the saints. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the New Testament is anybody who is ever saved calling themselves a sinner any longer. We tear up some good songs, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's a good song, but it's not theologically correct. You say, well, what about Paul? Said he was the chiefest of sinners. What tense did he put that in? I was the chiefest of sinners. He's talking about his life before Christ, but now he's a saint. He's been declared righteous by God. He's 100% righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ, and now he's a saint, a child of God. So what are the distinctions? I'm just going to give you three right here. These are put you on shouting ground, okay? If you've got any shout in you, you might shout. All right, it's right here in your text for you. Here's what we see. First of all, I want you to notice the proclamation that the Savior makes about you and about me. The proclamation that the Savior makes. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the perseverance of who? Say, that's me. All right. There is a thing called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And guess what? If you're a saint, you're going to persevere. He who perseveres to the end shall be saved. Yes? Who is he who perseveres? He who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is what overcomes even our faith in that truth right there. All right. Look at what he says. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and, do you see that great big and? Their faith is in where? Jesus Christ. It's not how much you believe, it's who you have believed in. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, my God, I'm so glad that I've got a no-so salvation. I'm so glad that I have a no-so salvation, not based on what I have done, not based on any works that I have done, but according to his grace and through his mercy, he said, if you come to me, I'll never cast you away. And God is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. And all he says, right here, blessed are the whom? Dead. Oh, my goodness. I am blessed in my life. And I'm going to be blessed in my death. How about you? Oh, my goodness. There's some folks, and that's what he's talking to here. Those who dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers, they have made their choice. They have rejected the gospel. They have resisted the conviction of God. They have done all of those things. And now their lot has been cast. They are looking for a blessing in this life, but they're going to miss the blessing in the next life. That's the proclamation that the Savior makes now. He says, right, blessed are the who? The dead. Don't worry about those who can kill the body. But we need to learn to fear the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. He's writing to a bunch of people who are about to become martyrs in the tribulation period. And he's writing them and telling them, Jesus says, I want you to know that you are blessed in your life, but you'll be blessed in your death as well. That's the proclamation the Savior makes. Look at number two. Look at the clarification that the Scripture makes. We got to get this part here, all right? Everybody wants to be blessed, right? But who can be blessed when they die? Look at what he says. Right, blessed are the dead who do what? Who die in the Lord. Oh my goodness, you can't die in the world and be blessed at death. You can't you can't die in the flesh and be blessed in your death. Paul says, if for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. How do you view death? I see it as a gain, praise the Lord. I see a distinction that God makes. Satan says, let's blast them. God says, no, let's bless them. Satan says, let's curse them. God said, no, let's comfort them. Satan says, let's put pain on them. God said, no, let's put pleasure in them. God always makes a distinction. Satan's always wanting to do the worst for you right here. But God says, I want to bless you. He says, that's the proclamation that I make. I'm going to write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. How do you get in the Lord? You got to get the Lord in you. How do you get the Lord in you? You got to believe the eternal gospel. You got to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus. And then you are grafted. You are born into Christ Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm a part of His family. I've got His royal blood running through my veins. I am a twice born man living in a once bored world. I am not a pauper, but I'm a child of the King. For by grace have you been saved. The proclamation that the Savior makes. The clarification that the Scripture makes. But oh, it gets better. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. Amen? We've already got the two witnesses. That'd be enough. But God said, let's go ahead and put an exclamation point on it. Now I want you to see the verification that the Spirit makes. Look at the verification that the Spirit makes. He said, yes! Oh, the Trinity likes the amen himself too. Amen. Jesus said, right, blessed. Who's blessed? Are the dead who die in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, yes. Yes, says the Spirit. So that they may rest from their what? From their labors. Now the word rest here is not the nap rest. We got that Baptist version down real good. How many are going to get a rest? I'm going to get you a Baptist nap this afternoon. Amen. How many of you want one? I don't get jealous now if you don't get one. That's not the kind of rest he's talking about. The kind of rest that this word means is rejuvenation. Is rejuvenation. He says, right, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may be rejuvenated from their what? Labors. For their what? Their deeds. What do they do? Oh my goodness, who's following you? What's following you? All of the deeds that you've done in Jesus' name. They're following you. They're following you. Wherever you go, you can't see them, but others can. And the one who keeps record of all of these things, he has a record. And he says, I'll make sure that they follow you into the kingdom. You see, that's what we're going to present at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything we've done in the body since we've been saved. There'll be some things that'll be deemed as wood, hay, or stubble. But there'll be other things that'll be deemed as gold, silver, and precious stone. And everything that passes the test will be worthy of a reward. And the Spirit says, yes. 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 And their works, their deeds will follow them. Now, here's three things that I want to close with and tell you. Number one, some of you, you're going to decide today which way you're going to go. Here's what I can promise you. I'm not going to promise you some watered-down gospel. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to be rich and a millionaire and all of those things there. You may be, and if you do, remember us. But here's three things I can promise you about deciding to follow Jesus. Number one, it cost to serve God. It cost to serve God. I'm not going to tell you a lie, and I'm not going to try to do anything to get you to give me a courtesy decision. I want you to understand that some of the hardest things you'll ever do is to stay in the will of God. Some of the most painful things you'll have to do is the will of God. It costs you. It costs you to serve God. Can I get a witness today? I wish I could tell you that after you become a child of God, all your problems will be solved. Some of your problems will be solved. That emptiness you've been experiencing, that void, that purposelessness, that'll be immediately solved because you'll realize for why you were created, and what's been missing is the personal relationship with God, and Christ will come to live inside of you. But here's what's not going to change. Your life is going to be filled with problems. Job says, man's death is better than his birth because his life is full of troubles and sorrows. It costs you to serve God. But here's a second thing that I can tell you. It pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. Can I get a witness to that? I want to tell you, life just began for me in all of its abundance on October 21st, 1980, when I became a child of God. It has cost me to serve God. Oh, but it has paid me to serve God. Can I get a witness? Do you know that to be true of your life? So, it's going to cost you to serve God. It's going to pay you to serve God. But here's a third thing that I want you to say. The pay far outweighs the cost to serve God. The pay far outweighs the cost to serve God. When it's all said and done, when all the totaling has taken place, whatever it's cost you, God has paid you more and more and more. For some of you, you've been living in a hell. If you're a child of God, this is the only hell you'll ever know. For some of you, life here on earth has been like a heaven to you. But if you're not a child of God, this is as good as it'll ever get for you. But for those who are Christians, whatever hell you have to go through here on earth is all the hell you'll ever know. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's not even entered into our hearts the kinds of things that God has prepared for those who will serve Him. So today, the Holy Spirit has been at work trying to convince you of your sin, of your need of righteousness, and of a judgment that's coming. So when your time to leave this earth comes, which way will you go? If you were to die today and stand before God, and He asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you'd say to Him? What do you think you'd say? You're going to have to give an answer one day. And you better have the right answer, amen? With that in mind, if you're not sure what you would say or should say, or if you already know that there's nothing you could say to get you into heaven, here's a prayer that you can pray that's on the PowerPoint, it's in your outline. Jesus, do a quick work in my heart. And if I've never received you as my Lord and Savior, make me aware of it right now, and I'll give myself to you. When? Today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to you, or even if it does come to you, you may not even want to be saved tomorrow. You may not even have the mental faculties to be able to be saved tomorrow. But if you've got that ability today and you've got that desire today, today is the day of salvation. And here's how you can do it. These words won't save you. Jesus saves you. His death, burial, and resurrection is what will save you. But you can use these words if it's an expression of your heart. And look at how simple it is. Jesus, forgive me of my sin and wash me and cleanse me with your blood that was shed for me. I confess with my mouth that you are God, and I believe in my heart that you have been raised from the dead. Save me right now. Here's what I want us all to do. I want us all to say that out loud. I want every single one of us in here to say that out loud. If you've already done that, you've already been saved, Boy, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's nothing better we can do than to give our testimony today to the devil himself. Let every demon hear what you've got to say to God about this right now. And there's some of you that right now, when you're saying this, this is when you decide which way you're going to go. Because there's always put out for us a fork in the road. And this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to go with God, or are you going to go with the world? Are you going to go with grace, or are you going to go with guilt? Are you going to try to forgive yourself, or are you going to let God forgive you? So right now, let's all say this out loud. Jesus, forgive me of my sin, and wash me and cleanse me with your blood that was shed for me. I confess with my mouth that you are God, and I believe in my heart that you have been raised from the dead. Save me right now. Now, some of you did that for the first time today. You made your decision which way you're going to go today, and I'd love to hear from you. I'd love for you to become accountable with me today. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's been within the sound of my voice. We thank you, Lord, for the discovery that every sinner will make, and you'll see to it that they make it. But Lord, we praise you for the distinction that the saints have. We thank you that we are blessed in our life and will be blessed in our death. We thank you, Father, that not only do you say so, but Jesus says so and the Holy Spirit says so. Thank you for the 3-in-1 testimony that we are blessed when we die in the Lord. It's our testimony today, Lord, that we have been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's the free gift that you've given to all of us, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen.